Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 44 through 55. Today we're doing something a little bit unique. So if you are here for the first time, this is just something, a one and done special for Reformation Sunday. And this sermon is deeply influenced by Martin Luther, who preached this sermon over 500 years ago. And Martin Luther is my boy. I love Martin Luther. One of my son's middle names is Luther, to give you an understanding. He was a man that cussed. He's a man that drank. He is a man that did a lot of stupid things. But he loved Jesus. And he was boldly proclaimed the gospel. And he was willing to lose his life for it. That he nailed 95 arguments that basically took on the power of the world at that time. And he wasn't afraid. And why? Because God was with him. And so Martin Luther, the sermon, he preached it to his people. And I like to kind of preach this sermon to you. And you would see how he showed the gospel, the true gospel to the people of Germany. That they weren't saved by their works, but by faith alone and Christ alone. And now, I would love to simply just connect you straightforward to Luther's words, but here's the challenge. It's hard to read and even harder to follow. For instance, his sermon only has 2 points. Like I said, the first point is 11 points, or 11 subpoints, and the second point is 10. And so I reworked this sermon to modernize it a bit so that we can hear it clearly today. My goal is to help us understand what Luther was saying without getting lost in the language and also just the rhythm of his time. And you might be asking, well, why not just read his sermon and just cut it? And that's a fair question, but for the short answer is you'd probably be asleep halfway through it if I did. See, Martin Luther's sermons were written in a world that was just discovering the printing press. Most people couldn't learn how to read or write, so learning for these people until the printing press, the Enlightenment movement, you didn't know you'd learn something about history, but here you go. But through the printing press and Enlightenment movement, before then, people had to learn by hearing. And so the style of teaching people by those who learned by hearing was through repetition and through flowery language. If you read anything from 500 years ago, a sermon 500 years ago, John Chrysostom, who was in the 300s, Augustine in the 300s, if you read any of those sermons, you'll start to see this. It's an eloquent run-on rant. That's basically what it sounds like. It's an eloquent run-on rant. But after the printing press, especially in the 1600s, sermons started to sound more like essays. They became shorter, they became structured, more organized, and then the Enlightenment came, and people started to begin to be more analytically thinking. And now, in our digital age, we even think more visibly and more briefly. We're trained to say, just give me the main point, and then tell me what else is going on. It's not that we're less intelligent in the last past generations, but our minds are simply wired differently in the world that is overflowing with information. And that's why I modernized this Luther sermon to bridge that gap. I want you to hear what he's saying, to feel what he's fighting for, and to see the gospel that he preached. The clear, alive, and full of grace. So I'll be posting the original sermon this week and digging deeper along with the outline to help you guide you through it. And Lord willing, this modernized version can be a kind of a commentary for those who really want to read Martin Luther's sermon and follow along in what he taught. And the title still remains to original Martin Luther's sermon, On Faith and Coming to Christ, the True Bread of Heaven. And so here is the central question that we must ask ourselves as we unpack this text. What is faith? How do we come to Christ? And how do we receive this bread of heaven? Those are the questions that Martin Luther is asking, and those are the questions that we will see in this sermon today. This sermon has 2 points primarily. The first point is drawn to the Father, our need of grace. And the second point is feeding on the Son, the only way grace is produced in us. So let us read the text and then pray. Starting with John 6, verses 44, going all the way to 55. Hear the word of the Lord. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, oh, Father, that you would just be with us today, that you would send your Spirit, that you would comfort us with truth, and that you would just work in our hearts, that we would just rest in your work alone. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we start with our first point where it says, drawn to the Father, our need of grace, in Luther's first point, you see two big movements. The first movement is that we are only saved unless the Father draws us to him. The second sub-point that he has is, what is the means in which we are drawn by God? That's the question. If you're saying, hey, well, if I can only be saved unless God draws me, then how do I get drawn by God the Father? And this is where he will unpack that as well. And we must understand this, that we are saved purely by grace. Apart from the Father drawing us to himself, we have a total inability of saving ourselves. As one of my professors in undergrad used to say, that our salvation isn't us like on the top of the ocean flailing about and screaming, save me, save me, as someone throws a life raft. No, salvation looks like us dead on the bottom of the ocean. We are dead, spiritually dead. And Jesus jumps down, he swims to the bottom of the ocean, he pulls us out, he gives us CPR, and he gives us life. He breathes back life into our lungs, and he gives us a new sense and purpose. That's what Luther is saying, that's what Scripture is saying. That you are spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that the natural man cannot understand and perceive of the spiritual things. The natural man, the unbeliever, cannot understand truth if it was right in front of his face. And this is the truth that Luther hammers home over and over again throughout his sermon, just as we see in the very first verse of the text. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. This is what Luther says. The gospel text teaches exclusively of Christian faith and awakens that faith in us. As John, throughout his whole gospel, simply instructs us how to trust in Christ the Lord. This faith alone, when based upon the sheer promises of God, must save us. As our text clearly explains, and in the light of all, that they must become fools who have taught us other ways. To become godly, all that human ingenuity can devise, and he's referencing the Catholic Church and all their extra things that came up to chip away our sins. By it, be it as holy and luminous as it may be, must tumble to the ground. All these good works that we try to do on our own must tumble to the ground, as Luther says, if man be saved in God's way. In a way different from that which man himself plans. Man may forever do as he will. He can never enter heaven unless God first takes the step with his word, which offers him divine grace, enlightens his heart, and sets him upon the right way. what Luther is unpacking theologically is this theological concept called effectual calling, which we recited in our worship today. It is where our catechism says that the work of God's Spirit convinces us of sin. It's God's Spirit that shows us that we are guilty before Him. And He convinces us of our sin. It enlightens our minds in knowledge of Christ. That it's the Spirit that brings to mind who Jesus is and why He came to save us. That it renews our wills, and He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus freely offered to the gospel. That Luther is saying, unless the Spirit effectually calls you, you will still be blind to sin. It's just like a blind man. He might have a disease that could be easily cured, but if there's poison in the medicine in front of him because he's blind, he cannot tell the difference which is good for him or which is bad for him. Yet it is through the Spirit that effectually calls us and illuminates to our hearts and minds what is the truth in which we must take, that we will not take the poison, but take the medicine of life. That it is just as God has called us effectually by the Spirit to soften our hearts through the preaching of the Word. And that's where Luther primarily says this is how the Lord draws us. It's through the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. That is through you reading the Word of God, it is through you reading it and digesting it that the Spirit continues to work in your heart. Even after you have been saved, that the Spirit is working in your heart and drawing you closer to Him so that you can become like Christ. Now, the Roman Catholics' idea of being saved wasn't an idea of repentance, but it was more of to do penance. It's to do something in order to be saved. And this is what Luther is arguing. Think of it this way. Let's give you an illustration. Let's say getting to the top of the mountain is being saved. And there's two ways approaching it. The Roman Catholic view. And if you said, oh, Roman Catholics, they only believe that they're saved by works. And they say, no. We're saved by grace, but it's in a different way. It's not a right way, but it's a different way. They would say that you're saved by grace through the sacraments. That the sacraments is what saves you. And that Jesus, he makes these sacraments and he gives them to you freely so you can get up the mountain, so to speak. So to unpack that illustration even more, Jesus makes a divine climbing rope. Jesus makes a divine pickaxe to climb up the mountain. That Jesus makes these divine cleats to climb up the mountain. And these are all the seven sacraments that the Roman Catholic Church has taught. And that if you use these sacraments, you can climb up the mountain, so to speak. But the problem is it gives humanity too much of, we're just too good. That view of humanity is not true and biblical because as Romans 3 says that no man is righteous, no man, not one, no one seeks after God. And so how do we get to the mountain, Christian? Is by Jesus picking us up. While we're dead at the foothill of the mountain, he throws us on his back and he carries us up to the top of the mountain. It is only when we realize that he is the one that brought us to the top of the mountain that bubbles up inside of our hearts to sing praises to him. It is not what we do that gets up to the mountain, but what he has done, and it's through what he has done that brings praise from our hearts and our mouths. That you are saved not by the sacraments in which you follow, but you are saved by Christ, to which the sacraments point to, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. That Luther says this, that for Paul says that Galatians, if a righteousness is through the law, that is through the works of the law, then Christ died for naught. Therefore, I say, man must fall upon this gospel and be broken to pieces, lie prostrate like a man that is powerless, unable to move hand and foot. He must only lie motionless and cry, Almighty God, merciful Father, now help me. I cannot help myself. Christ my Lord, do help me now, for with only my own effort, all is lost. Thus, in light of this cornerstone, which is Christ, everyone becomes as nothing. As Christ says to himself in Luke 20, verse 17 through 18, when he has asked the Pharisee and the scribes, what then is this that is written? that the stone which the builders rejected, the same that was made the head of the corner? Everyone that falleth on the stone shall be broken to pieces, but whoever it shall fall, it will scatter him to dust. Psalms 118, 22. Therefore, we must either fall upon this stone, Christ, in all our inability and helplessness, rejecting our own merits, and be broken to pieces, or we forever will be crushed by his severe sentence and judgment. It is better that we fall upon him, that he should fall upon us. For this reason, the Lord says in this gospel, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. You see, for Martin Luther, this was a revolutionary concept because he was haunted by the holiness of God. Part of digging deeper, I'll actually send also his written testimony so you can read that as well. So you're welcome. But there's this aspect that Martin Luther was haunted by the holiness of God. He actually was angry with God. He was super angry with God. This is where he kind of cusses a little, and I won't say what he says. But what he was frustrated about is he believed that God was that holy. He believed that God was so, so holy, yet there was no way to actually get to heaven. And that's why he was angry at God. He's like, God, you rigged the deck. You made the pinnacle so high, and you say, hey, do this and you shall live, but no one can do it. You see, only one person can do it right, and that's Jesus. That he's perfect. You know, the only person that can follow God's law perfectly is God himself. And that's why he sent his son, God, in the flesh to do what you and I could not do. That's the beauty of it. And so Luther was angry at God because he's like, Lord, you rigged the deck. I cannot obtain holiness. He even annoyed some of the priests when he would go to confession, and he would do confession for hours. He said that if a monk was saved by good works, I would be that monk. He would do confession for hours, and the priest got annoyed with him, and he says, go out and sin so you have something to confess. And he kicked him out of the confession booth. That Martin Luther had the holiness of God up here, but he didn't understand the gospel and how we get to God through holiness, through Jesus Christ. Luther was scared that he was going to hell, and when he found about Christ, that if we just feed upon him by faith, just as one who eats bread and meat, just as one eats a meal, trusting that this meal will nourish them and make them no longer hungry, if you by faith feed upon Christ, will be saved. That's what Christ is saying in the Lord's Supper. And to not the Lord's Supper, but in John 6, to not be confused that this is the Lord's Supper, but what this text is saying is that the Old Testament manna could not save the Old Testament people. The New Testament manna, Christ, could, and so we feed upon him by faith. Now, can we connect that to the Lord's Supper? Of course, but according to his original context, it was primarily that Luther was arguing over and over and over that your good works cannot save you. Just like the illustration that we use today, that if I drop this rock in front of a spider's web, the spider's web wouldn't stop that falling rock. Yet it is foolish for all of us in this room to think, well, if I just follow the Ten Commandments, if I just do really good, if I just obey, that the Lord, surely he will honor me. The Lord will surely let me into glory. No, your good works cannot save you, just as this falling rock could not save by a spider's web. It would be foolish for you to believe that you could be saved by your works. Like if I came out with a thing of tinfoil and said, hey, who's carrying a gun? Let me hold up this tinfoil. You shoot me, and I believe that this tinfoil will stop that bullet. How ridiculously stupid is that? Yet that is how we treat our good works before the Lord. That even says in the Old Testament that our good works are like filthy rags. That our good works apart from Christ are filthy rags. In the Old Testament, the original language, filthy rags, meant menstrual rags. That when we do our works on our own, it is an unpleasing aroma to God. It's like offering him menstrual rags and saying, here you go, Lord. Yet when we come before the Lord by faith through Christ, our good deeds become not menstrual rags, but they become wonderful doodles before the Lord. Just as an illustration that I've used earlier, that a child who draws a doodle towards their parent, it's not a perfect drawing, yet a parent embraces that as a wonderful gift. That if you come to Christ first and then honor him with your work second, the Lord will be pleased. But the question is that Martin Luther kept on hammering about is, how are we drawn? We want to be drawn to the Father, but how are we drawn to the Father? And this is what he says. Now, under the first preaching, which is the law, namely that we with all our works are condemned. Man is restless and fearful before God and knows not what to do with his life and deeds. He suffers from an accusing, timid conscience. And if relief from the same source were not to come quickly, meaning if we just keep on preaching the law, you know, fire and brimstone sermons, he says if we continue to do that, he would have despair forever. Therefore, we must not long and delay with other preaching. This is what Luther is saying. He's saying for us to be drawn to the Father, we must preach the law. That we must say, you have sinned before the Lord and you are guilty before God and you are justly deserving of his wrath. But Luther says you can't preach that too long. Because we too, we see, it doesn't, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know yourself to be a dirtbag. Right? You have New Year's resolutions every year that we fail to do. And that's just losing weight. That's not doing like righteous things. Like, and we even fail in doing that. Yet God is so merciful, isn't he? That he's so good and just. And so Paul or Luther is saying, you must first preach the law, but don't tarry. Don't linger too long on the law, but preach the law enough to bring you to Christ, the healing balm of Gilead, the very thing that brings us life and joy. That we should preach the gospel, therefore, in order to have joy in the salvation that God brings. And this is what he says. We must preach the gospel in him and lead him to Christ as one whom the Father has given us to be our mediator, that we should be saved solely through him, out of pure grace and mercy, without any works or merit on our part. The heart rejoices is at this word and runs to such grace as a thirsty deer to water. This longing David keenly experienced when he says in Psalm 42:1, 1 through 2, as the heart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now when one comes to Christ, that is, to his gospel, he hears the personal voice of Christ the Lord, which confirms the knowledge of God taught him. That God is nothing but very gracious Savior who wants to be gracious and merciful to all who call upon him. Therefore, the Lord says in verse 47 and following, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. In these words, the soul finds well-prepared table at which satisfies all hunger, as Luther says. For it knows for certainty that he who speaks these words cannot lie. Therefore, the soul falls upon the word, clings to it, trusts it, and also builds its swelling place in strength of its well-prepared table. This is what I love about Luther as he speaks of the gospel. And think of this as we come before this table as the prodigal father calling his children home, and he celebrates with a feast. This is what Luther says when a person understands the gospel. It's like this feast for which the heavenly father displays his oxen and his fatlings and invites us all to come and dine. That our God, the Father, is so merciful that he provides a way and he feeds us and he nourishes us. And now we come to our second point of the sermon, and that is feeding on Christ, a life that produces grace. You see, in Luther, in his arguing, he's saying, this is how God draws us. In the bringing of the second point of our sermon, that is feeding on the Son, if the first section shows how the Father draws a sinner to Christ, then this section that Luther's arguing is coming up shows that what drawing of effectual calling, what drawing produces, it produces a person who now feeds on Christ by faith, lives a life of obedience to Christ, and embraces his likeness in the world. Luther was adamant that we cannot be saved by our own works, that our works are not good enough before God. Yet, as we just read with his last quote, for those who truly understand that they have been saved by pure grace of God, knowing that God has saved them from eternal torment and punishment of sins, Christ gives the believer wonderful, wonderful joy. Amen to that. Therefore, Christian, as Luther says, life is a life of bliss and joy. Christ's yoke is easy and sweet, and the reason it seems to us going heavy is that the Father has not drawn us. And so we have no pleasure in it. Neither does the gospel lessen or minister comfort to us. If we have rightly appropriate the words of Christ, they would be much greater comfort to us. By faith, we partake of this bread that has come down from heaven, that Christ the Lord, when we believe on him, our Savior and our Redeemer. You see, this is the thing. Luther is unpacking another concept that was in there, and that is the union of Christ. Another great book, if you want to read about Luther, I've referenced it, but it's The Freedom of the Christian Man. Really great book. He wrote it to Pope Leo X, really saying tongue-in-cheek. I love reading them. Tongue-in-cheek, like, oh, of course you would know the gospel, but I want to give you the gospel just in case. And so he writes this book, The Freedom of the Christian Man, which is a beautiful, beautiful book. And he uses this illustration of our union with Christ as using the illustration in that book of a king, a righteous and good king, that sees a poor beggar, a woman beggar in the streets. And that king, who this poor beggar in the streets, who has a numerous amount of financial debt, numerous amount of just, she's in rags, she's not put together, she's not all pretty at this moment. And this righteous king leaves his kingdom. He then takes on all her clothes and puts it on himself, all those rags, all the smelly muck, and then he literally gives his royal robes upon his new bride. And his bride becomes all the riches of the king. And the king takes on all her poverty, takes on all her ugliness, and he carries them. You see, that is the union that you have in Christ, Christian. That's what Luther was trying to argue, that when you come to God by faith, God does something miraculous. He communes within your soul. Do you understand that? That right now, God lives in your soul. That by the power of the Spirit, he has made your soul so spacious that God, the eternal one, the uncontainable one, can now dwell in your soul. Do you understand that? That the more you understand that, the more holier you can get, the more you understand that Christ and God communes with you, just as Luther is saying and what I'm saying, the more you can become more like Christ. Think of it in this way. When you take a tea bag and you put a tea bag in hot water, right? The more you dip that tea bag in the hot water, what happens? The tea infuses with the hot water and it becomes one. Well, in a similar way, and in a similar illustration with our union with Christ, the more you come to Scripture, the more you pray to the Lord, it's like steeping your soul into the Eternal One, that he's going to change you. You cannot come before a holy God in communion and not be changed. And so Luther is unpacking this very beautiful thing, that because of the gospel, you have God dwelling inside of you. And that should make you happy. That should make you joyful. That's why he's saying, if you're not joyful, maybe you haven't been drawn to the Father. Martin Luther came up with an argument, and he says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he's talking about Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he knows that the believer still can get sick. Martin Luther faced temptation himself. He's not saying if you embrace Jesus that your life is going to be perfect. No. Martin Luther and his wife, Catherine Van Bora, which she was an awesome woman, by the way, they basically lived through the bubonic plagues, and they used the Black Cloister, which was an old monastery, as their new home, and they brought people in with the bubonic plague. They fed people who were dying. They took care of people who were dying. Martin Luther himself had to bury his daughter while he was weeping on her deathbed. And this is what, I'm paraphrasing, so forgive me. But she says, "Father, do not weep for me, for I know where I'm going." That Luther taught the gospel so beautifully that his children knew it. His children knew the pure grace and joy of the gospel, that his daughter on her deathbed was courageous like a lion. She knew where she was going. She didn't say, "Oh, I don't know. Did I do enough Hail Marys? Did I do enough works? Is heaven guaranteed?" She knew it. She knew it. Because she knew her Savior. And it brought her joy even on her deathbed. And so for you, yes, I encourage you, though you might be struggling, and I understand it, life is horrible from time to time. That there are things that you go through, like bubonic plagues or 2020 or whatever the case may be, chronic back pain to kidney problems to cancer to losing loved ones. Now, we live in a broken world. That's why Jesus came to die, so that we can have eternal life. And Luther is saying, if you have Christ, it doesn't mean that all the problems in the world are going to go away, but if you have Christ, you are on a sure foundation. You're on the capstone of Christ, the foundation of our salvation, and you can endure. That you can endure. The gospel makes us happy, not sparing us from suffering, but by giving us a Savior who shares it, Christian. That's where assurance, our union with Christ comes in, that we have a Savior that shares our life with us, turning every burden into fellowship with him. Every sorrow into a sign that his yoke is born in love. And so if you've been following the logic of Luther's sermon, the progression, you will see that we have a total inability to come to Christ on our own part. That only God, the Father, who draws us, will bring us to Christ. And through the preaching of the law and the gospel, God primarily draws us to Christ. And that we hear the gospel and the Spirit opens our hearts to receive it. And we'll receive it with joy and gladness. But Luther doesn't stop there. And this is going to our last and final point. That yes, we should be happy. Yes, we should be glad. But Luther closes his sermon on an abrupt note by saying that faith will produce fruit. That fruit is the evidence that we feed on Christ by faith. This is what he says. This is my last long quote for you guys. Luther says in closing words, "What is the proof by which one may know that the heavenly bread is his, that he has invited us to such a spiritual supper? He needs only to look at his own heart. If he finds it so disposed, that if it's softened and cheered by God's promise and his firm in conviction that it may appropriate the bread of life, then he may be assured that he is the one of the invited. For as one believes, even so it is done under him for the moment on he loves his neighbor and helps as a brother. He rescues him and gives to him, loans to him, and does nothing for him but that which he would desire his neighbor to do for himself. All this is attributed to the fact that Christ's kindness to him has leveled his heart with sweetness and love, so that he has pleasure and joy in serving his neighbor. Yea, even in misery, if he has no one to whom shows kindness. Besides of all, he is gently, humbly disposed towards everybody." And he's describing those who've been saved by grace. "He does not highly esteem the transient pomps of the world. He accepts everyone as he is. He speaks evil of no one, interprets all things to the best where he sees things that are not going right. When his neighbor is lacking in faith, in love, and in life, then he prays for them, and he hardly is sorry for anyone who gives offense to God or his neighbor. To sum it all, him The root and sap are good, and he is grafted in a rich and fruitful vine in Christ. Therefore, such fruits must come forth. But if anyone has no faith, it is not taught of God. He has never eaten of this bread from heaven. He surely never brings forth these fruits. For where such fruits are not produced, there is a certainty, no true faith. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter 1:10 that we should make our calling unto salvation and sure by good works. That there he is really speaking of good works, of love, of serving one neighbor, and treating him as one's flesh and blood. So, in summary, like a lot of people think, Protestants think, oh, well, we're saved by works, so we can just go and do whatever we want to do. We can sin, and we got our fire insurance. And Luther says, no. If you just live to sin and say, oh, Jesus will pay it all, you truly don't know what Jesus actually did for you. That's what Luther is saying. That if you truly appropriated what Christ has done for you, your soul will want to do good works. Now, again, will you do it perfectly? No. I will be the first one to admit I don't do it perfectly, but you know what? I cling after the one has. I cling to him as hard as I can. And I let him carry me through my life, and he fashions me. He softens me. He makes me clean. He makes me pure. And I recommend that you hold on to him just as hard, that you would hold upon Christ and never let him go, that you would feed upon him by faith every day and every morning, for he is good. And so the question is, how do we apply these truths of the gospel that Luther and I have preached to you today? Well, first, I want you to feed on Christ daily. What does that look like? Well, firstly, as Luther says, that you feed upon him by faith, that you would preach the gospel to yourself, that when you are convicted, when you have sinned, and you all have done this before, right, where you have sinned, and then you have that immediate temptation, oh, I can't talk to God right now. I'm too much of a dirtbag. I gotta do good things. And after you do little good things, then you're like, okay, now I can pray and ask God to forgive me of my sins, right? Have you ever struggled with that? Well, that's a lie from Satan. You to feed upon Christ immediately after you have sinned. I don't care what great sin it is. You must feed upon Christ. You must feed yourself the truth of the gospel. And it is through feeding upon Christ that you will continue more and more to grow into the image of Christ. And so preach the gospel to yourself. Like, there's never a time in this earth that the gospel doesn't do good for your soul. Second, rest from performance and practice the Sabbath. Make this day a delight that you look forward to every week, that this is a day that we celebrate the Lord's victory over our sin and death. For your little ones, for something for you to make your little ones excited about this day, give them candy. Give them ice cream. I'm telling you, don't feed them any candy or ice cream through Monday through Saturday, but on the Lord's Day, be generous. Give them plenty of candy and ice cream. You say, this is the Lord's Day, and he is generous. We used to do pancake breakfast until I had to preach every morning, but we used to do pancake breakfast every Sunday. And the kids delighted in it. Now we do Sundays. It's literally go to Stewart's, get hopped up on Stewart's ice cream, and enjoy the Lord's Day and an appropriate nap if you guys need one. But this is the thing. Treat this day as the cap cornerstone of your week. This is the day when you come into this room and you're saddened. Maybe you're saddened because you lost a loved one. This is the day that reminds you that God is victorious. If this is a day when you come into this room with gladness because good things are coming, may be this day the day to celebrate to your God and Lord and rest in his blessings that he bestows down from heaven. Make the Sabbath a day to be remembered for you and your children. And lastly, bear fruit where you plant it. This week, identify some person, a relationship, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a classmate, and intentionally care about that person. Start praying for that person. You don't even have to have a conversation, but just pray for that person. Ask God just to use whatever you can do to benefit that person's life, to be an encouragement to that person. And Lord willing, maybe you can share your faith with that person. And why does this matter? Well, it keeps faith from staying theoretical. Luther ended his sermon by saying, "True faith always softens and cheers the heart to serve others." This practice should help believers to feel the truth of his hands. And so, in closing, Christian, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the Reformation, and this is the heart of the gospel, that we can come with nothing, and Christ, oh, our wonderful Christ, he gives us everything. The Father draws, the Son feeds, and the Spirit fills. Salvation begins with grace and grows through grace and ends with grace. So don't live as though Christ only started your salvation and now it's up to you to finish it. Rest in him. Feed on him. Walk with him. Let the joy of the gospel make your heart burn again with gladness. Because this is what Luther saw when he looked at the cross. He saw a God who came down, a Savior who stooped low, a shepherd who would rather die than lose his sheep. So, go this week remembering that you are not earning God's favor. You already have it in Christ. You are not working to be loved. You are already loved. Therefore, you work. Let us, by God's grace, make us humble. Let that joy make us bold. And let that faith make you fruitful. And may our cry be like Luther's cry at the Diet of Worms, as we echo through every generation. Here I stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I can do no other. God help me. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, O Lord, Christ our King, that you have saved us. May we come before you in the Lord's Supper and appropriate you rightly, to rest upon you as we feed upon you by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.